Good evening, church. There we go. George, and I was going to say your big mouth, but your loudness there. We appreciate that. I was talking to Willard and to Doug about maybe recording from upstairs and then just putting it on the screen so that we could watch it tonight in case you were missing out on some of that. Rick referred to it the other night, or was going to refer to it the other as the secret lair. It's just the library up there is where we were shooting that. Anyway, we're continuing our character studies. Your follow-along sheets are on Facebook or on the website. if you want to follow along, we're talking about Jonathan tonight. There are many different characters that we could study. I've been trying to pick maybe some not so popular ones, because when I first sat down, I was like, oh, you know, Paul and Peter and Stephen, and you know, and then I thought, well, let's study some that we don't necessarily come across quite as much. I think Jonathan's one of those guys. We think of him probably about the only time when we're in 1 Samuel there. Don't think of him much outside of that. But he plays a big role in Israel's history. And we'll look at that as well, some of his things with him. So as we get going tonight, glad that you're all here. And we will get going on the study of Jonathan. First up, about Jonathan. His name means Jehovah's gift. Jehovah's gift. And we first read about this Jonathan in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 13. We do read of another Jonathan prior to that. But it's not this Jonathan. And we do have several Johns that we talk about in the New Testament. But this one here is Jonathan. Jonathan was a prince. He was the son of the first king of Israel, King Saul, and we read that in 1 Samuel 13:16. At this time, he would have been perhaps at the earliest in his late teens, but in all probability, he was most likely in his mid to late 20s and probably, in actuality, even closer to 30 years of age. Being a part of the royal family line, he was a warrior and a valiant leader in Israel. I always kind of imagined Jonathan and David as contemporaries as far as age goes. But in 1 Samuel chapter 13, when we first see Jonathan, he is a man, he is a leader in the Israel army, and leading men to battle, which would place him about 30 years old. Two or three chapters later is when we first run into David, and that's when he's, before he's even slaying Goliath, and so we look at him to be maybe somewhere 13 to 17 years old. So Jonathan and David were probably had a larger age gap difference than we realize. I realize and understand that pictures, they didn't have Polaroids or anything of that day. But even a lot of the pictures and paintings that I went to when I was looking for something for Jonathan showed two men that there was obvious age difference between them. And I never really thought of that before. I always considered them more closer in age. But when we see this, at least that's something for us to think about. As we said, he was a part of the royal family line. He was a warrior and a valiant leader in Israel. He even perhaps was ambidextrous, and I'll give you my reasons for that here in a moment, but ambidextrous and was skilled, obviously, with a bow, if you know anything about the story of Jonathan, and probably very good with a sling as well, and would be good at these since he was a part of which tribe? Gary? The left-handed tribe. Benjamin. And so we see that in First Chronicles 12:2 that talks about that, with them being of the tribe that Saul was from and being left-handed and being accurate with a bow, being accurate with a sling, and being accurate with both hands. I just thought that was kind of interesting. As a prince, Jonathan likely had a higher education than most of the people. He was skilled in war and lived at the royal court. He had great leadership abilities, and all the people looked up to him. Before David even comes on the scene, there was an event that took place with Saul and Jonathan. If you remember, and if you don't, it's in 1 Samuel 14, verse 45 is where we're going to be looking for the answer to this. But if you remember, they were getting ready for battle, and Saul announced that there's going to be a fast, that we're not going to eat. And anybody that eats is going to get killed. They're going to put to death. He wants them focusing on the battle. However, Jonathan, with his group that had been out fighting all day, said, guys, eat up. And so he ate up a bunch of honey. When Saul found out, and this does show you at least Saul's character early, Saul said, I don't care if it's my son or not. I made a law. He's dying. And all the people, and this is where they stuck up for him, 1 Samuel 14:45 says, but the people said to Saul, must Jonathan die, who has brought about this great deliverance in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. That's what the people had said. The people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. Jonathan ended up in the middle of a conflict, as we know later on, with Saul and David. And Jonathan is remembered as a loyal friend to David and a devoted leader of his country. I've been trying to give a little background for the family on these characters as well. So, you know, if we're going to talk to you or talk to you about somebody, it's always helpful to let them know a little bit about their background. Same thing here with Jonathan. We know that he was the grandson of Kish and the oldest son of Saul. He was of the family of Benjamin, a tribe noted for its heroes and warriors. Saul was crowned the first king over Israel, and under his rule, Israel became a local power in the region for the first time in its nation's history. He was in line to become Israel's second king, and I want for us to remember that. However, because of Saul's unfaithfulness, this never happened. One thing I did not know, or I did not put together, and if you want to believe this, that's good. I believe it's accurate. But if you don't, then that's fine too. You can discuss that with the Lord while you didn't believe what the Bible said. We talk about his dad, Saul. Does anyone remember the name of Saul's wife? Get you a mint if you can answer the question correctly. I owe probably some people mints, right? From Ahinoam was Saul's wife, and after reading it this past week and studying this, when we preached on David some time ago and a man after God's own heart, we just touched on this slightly. This event that took place in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and an argument that took place between King Saul and Jonathan. If you remember, in the argument, King Saul has an argument with Jonathan and makes a comment about his son's mother. Okay? 1 Samuel 20, verse 30. Then Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness?" Now, maybe that statement was even a bit prophetical as well. Maybe, maybe not. But let's consider the words of Nathan the prophet years later in a rebuke that he gave to David. Remember, one of the things we did talk about with David as a problem that David had was he had a woman problem long before he ever got to Bathsheba. And if you remember what Nathan said to him as they were going through the whole story of "You're the man," here's what Nathan said to him, and I'd never caught this before until I was studying this out this past week. Nathan said to him, in quoting what the Lord had told him to say, 2 Samuel 12:8 says, "I also gave you your master's house, and I gave you your master's wives into your care. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these." If you go back and when you study about David and Abigail, when he takes Abigail to be his wife, there's a woman that is always mentioned first before Abigail, except for when Abigail and David marry. Guess what the name of that woman is? Ahinoam. Is it a coincidence that it's the same name? We've got to remember what happens when a nation or a kingdom is conquered in those days. What happens to the men? The men are killed. What happens to the women? They get added to the new king's harem. And so when it said this, when Saul had that argument with Jonathan and said that about his mother, it's almost as if Saul knew what was going to happen and how that was going to happen. Now we'll see that, because if we remember, who was David's first wife? Michael. That would have made Michael Jonathan's sister, right? And that would have made their mother. And what does the Bible say about a man who has relations with a woman and her daughter? Which is what would have happened. David with Ahinoam when he took over the kingdom. And then Michael. And of course, the whole Michael thing, remember, Saul took Michael away, and then David went and got her back, if we remember that story. David had a messed up woman problem long before he ever got to Bathsheba. Want for you to understand that. Once again, you don't need to read some fantasy book or watch soap operas for this kind of stuff. All you got to do is pick up your Bible and read it. This is some crazy nut stuff, right? Just read your Bible. Next up, we want to discuss Jonathan's patriotism and love for people. As a nation, he led the newly formed king-led nation of Israel against the Philistines in the fight for freedom. He smote the garrison of the Philistines in 1 Samuel 13:3. He is also well known for an attack that he and his armor bearer were engaged in with the enemy, which started a rout that drove the Philistines out before them. If you've Kendall Fall does a message about that with Jonathan and his armor bearer, and is quite entertaining with it, we'll say. So he was involved with that. Even in his death, Jonathan was fighting for his country. He died at the hand of the Philistine enemies during war. He was killed in a battle fighting for his country. Perhaps one of the downfalls of Jonathan is that he loved his friends and his father and his country more than he did the Lord. Now, if you want to agree with that, you can. If you don't, that's fine too, because we do find passages of Scripture where it talks about Jonathan's love and faithfulness to the Lord. But we see, you know, and has not each one of us, do we say we love the Lord with all of our heart and our mind, our strength and our soul? And so we can find times in our life that we've been closer to the Lord than others. For example, when you became a Christian and was lowered into the watery grave baptism, you're doing everything that the Lord wants you to. You are in grade A standings with Him. How many of us have stayed there since then? Right? And so even though David may have had, so we could say at one time, hey, when so-and-so was, oh, they are as faithful to the Lord as, but the unfortunate thing is we can't take one statement in our life and tag that line throughout our whole life. And that's why it's important to be faithful each and every day. Now, when we say this about Jonathan, that he loved his friends, his father, and his country more than he loved the Lord, it seems that he was almost willing to do anything for them, and yet sometimes in devotion and in our service for others, even in the name of the Lord, we push God aside. Do we see that? I know that I've done that in my own life. We've put him out of the preeminent position in our life. Our love for family and friends and our country are not wrong unless they supersede our love for Christ. Amen? And so there's the kicker. We still need to make sure that we keep the proper priority. Then we're going to look at some of Jonathan's areas of weakness. In Scripture, we see that even if you are a man of God, the Holy Spirit does not shy away from making your weaknesses known. This helps to add to the thought that we all need help from the Lord, and we all need help from the Lord continually. That in our own selves, we are weak, but through Christ, we are strong. So there was two things I wanted to look at that at least I thought of in Jonathan that he struggled with, or areas of weaknesses. And the first one was, and sometimes this is a good thing. I know there's times that in our conversation I refer to my wife as being a little naive when it comes to some of the ways of the world. And that's a good thing. But then you've also got to be aware of those things to stay away from. Sometimes we fall into that without any. And I think Jonathan was a little naive about some things. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 2, we see this. And when I say that she's tainted by the world, she hasn't let the wicked things of the world permeate her mind, unfortunately, like I have, you know, in the past. And so there's certain things that are said or done that you may think one thing and they're like, why? What are you talking about? And you're like, never mind. Anyway, so he was a little naive. 1 Samuel 20, verse 2. This is when the whole conversation is when Jonathan and David are having the discussion over whether or not Saul's trying to kill David. And this is where we find out he's a good archer, because he'll run away and he'll shoot the arrow short, or he'll shoot the arrow long, and it's a whole code that they're sharing with each other. Well, anyway, it says there in 1 Samuel 20, verse 2, he said to him, "Far from it that you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. So why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." This is after David says, "Hey, I think your dad's trying to kill me." And Jonathan's like, "No, no, that can't be the case. My dad doesn't do anything that he doesn't let me know about." Now, don't you think he's a little naive there? Right? And so in anybody's relationship, and I'm not saying it's right, I'm just saying that it is what it is, there are always something you don't tell somebody else. There's always something that we hide. People say, "Oh, I don't hide anything from so and so. I let them know everything." I bet you they don't. And this is one of those things that obviously David knew that Saul was trying to kill him, and Jonathan's like, "Oh no, no, Dad wouldn't do that without talking to me about it." Really? How about the times where David was playing the harp for Saul and he tries to pin him to the wall with a with a spear. Do you think he consulted David or consulted Jonathan before he did that? And now he's got him at his dinner table and waiting to kill him when he shows up. You have to look at the characters of the men you're dealing with here. And Jonathan no doubt had a good relationship and maybe even a strong relationship, but I think Jonathan was a little naive in the conduct of his father. In the very story that Jonathan says that his father does nothing without telling him is when we see that Saul has plotted to kill David without telling Jonathan. We may feel, as we said, sometimes that we are so close with someone that they tell us everything. But nobody tells everybody everything, just for your own sake sometimes. Nor do I think we would want to. Not only was he a little naive, I think he was a little misleading. 1 Samuel 20:29. Jonathan did not speak the truth about the real reason why he didn't go. This is where Jonathan now is saying, well, Dad wouldn't do anything without telling me. And now he's saying, oh, David was invited to go back to his hometown to have a dinner with his brothers. And now Jonathan's lying. He's misleading. And so we find this in that very same passage later on in 1 Samuel 20, verse 29, where I think he finally put together that, you know what, my dad didn't talk to me about this. So first he is naive, and now he is misleading. If you're going to speak, it had better be the truth. Not a half-truth, not even a mostly truth, but the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Imagine if Jesus was the way and the partial truth. What if Jesus was the way and mostly the truth? Would that work? Would you be sold out on something like that? No. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And even when we I promise to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, right? Isn't that what they say? We better speak the truth. Looking at Scripture, we see that Satan, Abraham, Balaam, and even Jonathan's father, Saul, all spoke in half-truths. And guess what? Every time it led to big trouble. It led to big trouble. And so we need to be careful about that. However, Jonathan's areas of virtue. First one I've got is godly love. 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 4. This would be a combination of the love we would see in the New Testament with the philia love, a brotherly love, and then even an agape love. Jonathan truly kept the command to love thy neighbor as yourself. Most people would have considered David to be Jonathan's enemy. Jonathan was heir to the throne. Jonathan was going to be king. Remember that? We mentioned that at the beginning. But God appointed David instead. This is another thing I want for us to realize. That Saul fought against this with his own might. But Jonathan was willing to forget his own self-interest in the love for David. Jonathan and David represent a picture of true friendship. Not only did Jonathan not bear animosity towards David, but he made a lasting covenant with him. He went so far as to protect his future rival so that he could attain the throne. I think Jonathan, and I didn't put these two things together in this study until this week. I think Jonathan realized long before David did. Remember when Samuel comes and is anointing David to be king? And this friendship starts with Jonathan and David. Jonathan realized, as we said earlier, what happens in the power transfer of kingdoms? What happens to the men? They die. What happens to the women? They become the next one's harem. I think Jonathan realized long before David did that in order for David to become king, what was going to have to happen to Jonathan? Jonathan's life was going to be required. And not just that his dad was going to pass and that Jonathan was going to hand the kingdom over to him. Jonathan knew that if I do my job, it kind of reminds me of the story in the New Testament of John the Immerser and Jesus, that John says, I must decrease so that he can increase. And people didn't quit following John and start fully following Jesus until when? John died. John was out of the picture. And so when we see that, I see some of that. One thing I do want to point out is this godly love that Jonathan had. Never, ever let anyone ever con you into believing that Jonathan and David were homosexuals. Any study you start to do, especially on the internet, is going to bring this up. They were not. How do I know they were not? Number one, God forbids it. Number two, Jesus explains what marriage is, and he says it's one man and one woman. Number three, nature itself lets us know that the pure mechanics for procreation is not possible in the same-sex unions of human beings. And fourthly, the Word of God tells us that it's wrong. This happens when the world takes a word like love and destroys it and twists it and manipulates it to make it mean something that it does not. Jonathan loved with a godly love, not a distorted version of evil lust. Jonathan was courageous. We see this in 1 Samuel 13 and 14. Jonathan was famed for his courage. This is where we first come across him in 1 Samuel 13. He's getting ready to lead Israel in their first battle against the Philistines. There's one point there where we see them getting ready to go to war, and it makes this point that the only two people who had spears and swords at their side were King Saul and Jonathan. The rest of the army. Imagine that. Even today, we're going to send you into battle, and you can take these nice rifles with you, but we decided that shipping ammunition to you was going to be a problem. Right? And so they went into battle, and they won. And so when we see this, he was very courageous. Jonathan attacked the Philistines, particularly single-handed, and had success. He had success because he was within God's will and looked to God for help. And as I said, we can always find good things that they say and then other things, actions. As he was getting ready to go to battle with himself and the armor bearer, in 1 Samuel 14, 6, he makes this statement to his armor bearer. It says, then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. The Lord will make it happen if he wants for it to happen. Humble submission. Another thing we see from Jonathan's character, 1 Samuel 20, verse 31 and 42, 1 Samuel 23 and 17. Jonathan humbly submitted himself to the will of God, even when it meant giving up his future kingdom. He didn't pursue his own interests or push for his own way. When he realized that God wanted to establish David and not himself, he humbly bowed out of the picture and submitted to God's hand. So that's definitely good things of him. He was a loyal friend. Jonathan was extremely loyal. He saved his friend David's life more than one time. He was also a loyal son and stayed faithful to his father. They remained, 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 23, after Jonathan and Saul and Jonathan's brothers are all killed in battle, this is what is said in 2 Samuel 1, 23. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and pleasant in their life. And in their death, they were not parted. That they even died together, if you remember the story. They were swifter than eagles and they were stronger than lions. But Jonathan had to go so that David could become king. We can learn from Jonathan how to be a true friend. Jonathan loved David as himself, and he was willing to give everything that belonged to him, to David. He encouraged David in the Lord. He protected David. This wasn't a friendship with the purpose of gaining something, as sometimes many friendships in the world are. Those in the world sometimes say, I'll be your friend if you do these things for me, or if you can do this for me. Jonathan was just the opposite. Jonathan was selfless, and this is how we should relate to our friends as well. Learning lessons then from Jonathan. Consider what he gave up. Are we willing to sacrifice our plans and our hopes to follow God and submit our lives to him? He gave up his future kingdom because it wasn't in God's plan. Has there ever been anything in our life? I mean, do you think it was in God's plan originally? He put Saul as king. The next logical step would be, who would be king after Saul? Jonathan. But sometimes through the course of events, God at least shares with us that his mind was different from the beginning, or it changed somewhere along the way. Remember, even in Saul's life, his leadership and his heirness to the kingdom was based on a conditional respect, that if you do what I tell you to do, then this will happen. He didn't, and the kingdom was taken away from him. What was that story? That story that I shared with you this morning, when Saul did not kill King Agag. And he comes in and there was people alive that should have been dead, and animals and things taken that didn't belong to him. Things changed in the mind of God is how he's going to deal with it. So there may be something that starts out in the will of God that as it plays out, God's will changes, or at least we see it differently than it was intended when it started. Just because it was God's will at one time doesn't mean that that's the way it continued on. We may know what the right thing to do is, but if we willfully reject it because it would require a sacrifice on our behalf, or because it is not the way that we want things to work out, we'll say, well, you know, if I'm doing this for the Lord, it's got to be the Lord's will. Did Jonathan do a lot of good things? Yeah, but I'm not so sure he was always in the will of God. Jonathan certainly had many positive qualities that we can learn from, that's for sure. And by looking at those positive things, he can definitely help improve our walk with the Lord. So there's the story of Jonathan. I hope that maybe we learned a thing or two. Consider something that we've never considered before, and grow closer to the Lord through it. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we encourage you to be obedient before it's eternally too late. There's a plan of salvation that tells us that we need to believe in Jesus Christ, that we need to repent of our sin, that we need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that we need to be immersed into the watery grave of baptism, and then we live our life the best way that we possibly can for him, knowing that we will have our roller coaster ride. It will be up and down in our service to the Lord, but we need to make sure that we stay faithful the best we can through it all. Will you stand with us as we sing, as they lead us out in our song of invitation? I believe it's Free Waters.